Can we invite you to turn with us, please, to the first epistle of Peter, the chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, reading just a few verses from the verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, and all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders allowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Amen. May the Lord bless these verses to our hearts. I have to do something with this microphone. Interfering noises here. With God's word open before us, let's just bow for a wee word of prayer, please. And ask the Lord's help as we turn to his word. Our loving Father, we'll thank thee for thy presence in this house today. We're glad, Lord, that we have this opportunity to sit down at thy feet and open thy precious word. But here we recognize that verse 7 of the chapter, you have that phrase, unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. When C.H. Spurgeon was just a lad of 16, he was walking to church one Sabbath morning. He became aware of another young man approaching from behind, but walking somewhat quicker steps. And he'd never seen the young man before, but as they caught up, they began to share casual greetings and conversation continued. It was soon discovered they were both heading for the same church. Now, Spurgeon was saved only just a few months at the time, and as conversation developed, he came to the conclusion that this other young man must be the preacher for the day. But the young man assured Spurgeon that he wasn't the preacher. In fact, he went on to say he had never preached in his life. In fact, he said to Spurgeon, I think you should preach today. He says, the Lord laid it on my heart just coming up behind you there that I should approach you on this matter and ask you if you would bring the word. Spurgeon said, well, I've never preached before. I have no intention of doing so. And from that point onward, well, the atmosphere was a little awkward because both were kind of fearing what might lie ahead. But nevertheless, they arrived at the church and the place was well filled. Others were still gathering. But that's when Spurgeon realized. That's when he was told there is no preacher for the day. And he was asked just on the spot, would you stand in? And of course, it's not a situation that even experienced preachers would relish, let alone a raw recruit. And Spurgeon saw himself as raw.
However, he obliged. He went to the pulpit depending solely upon the Lord. And the Lord directed his thoughts to the text that we have before us this morning. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. We don't know what Spurgeon had to say that day. We know how he felt on the occasion. He rather wished that he was somewhere else, but nevertheless, he said, if Aurora could speak upon anything, then this theme would surely suit him. If one were dying, this would be the text, because its teaching is experimental. Its meaning wells up from an inner consciousness and needs neither a clear brain nor an eloquent tongue. To the believer, he said, the preciousness of Christ is not something that somebody else will teach him. It's a matter of fact. It's something he must know within his soul, that Christ is precious to him. So it was that the great C.H. Spurgeon cut his preaching teeth in those circumstances. But what is more important to keep in mind is the fact that he was indeed preaching not something from a textbook, but something that was to him a heart experience. That's what the preciousness of Christ must be. To them which believe, he is precious. Now, I'm no Spurgeon, but it is my prayer that as we look at this text for a moment or two, that the Lord will so move upon our hearts that he might become even more precious to you as his child. There are three simple things we want to notice for a moment or two. First of all, there's the people to whom Christ is precious. The renowned Scottish preacher Robert Murray McShane, at the age of 22, said, I can see that a man cannot be faithful in the ministry of the gospel until he preaches Christ for Christ's sake. Until he gives up striving to attract people to himself and seeks to attract them only to Christ. That has been my prayer since the Lord ever called me into the ministry, that the Lord would use this frail vessel of clay to draw people closer to him, because it is him that we need. He's the only one that can meet the need of the soul. That means then that an awesome responsibility also lies upon the hearer of the word, to allow God, to allow the word of the Lord to penetrate the heart and to draw out one's affection after him. Thomas Boston was a Presbyterian minister in Scotland back in the 18th century. He said the preaching of Christ was one of the most difficult things in his ministry. It's possible, he said, to preach about Christ. It's easy to talk about his person, to discuss his miracles, his ministry, and so on, and never actually preach Christ. But in order to preach Christ, you need to experience Christ. And from this passage, we detect that he is precious to believers. Peter said it's to the newborn babes that he is precious. By that he means spiritual believers. But what Peter is suggesting here is that Christ seems to be more precious, and saying he's suggesting this, it's not always the truth, but the suggestion is here that it seems that Christ is more precious to those who are recently saved than he is to those who have been on the Christian pathway for a number of years. In other words, the sense of preciousness seems for some to wear off with the passing of time. Now, surely that ought not to be. Beloved, what's your experience? If you sit in cold rain this morning, can you honestly say that Christ is more precious to you today than he has ever been? The reason why he is precious is because he is everything to the believer. You know what it is to have someone you can really rely on? Somebody that you can really believe in. What is it to be a believer in Christ? There are many references in Scripture to believing in him. John 3:16 is probably the best known. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Paul said in Acts 10, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Believing in him means believing that he is who he is, who he claims to be, that is the Messiah, the King of Israel, the Son of God, that he is the Word incarnate, that Word that was in the beginning, that he's our great high priest who makes atonement for us, and so on and so forth. To believe in him is to accept God's testimony concerning all that he is, his only begotten Son. But believing upon him goes a step further than that, for when a man believes on Christ, he trusts him, he rests himself upon him, he casts his total reliance for everything in life upon him. He depends upon him completely for the pardon of all his sins. As for eternal life, he rests upon the Savior's immortality. For his own resurrection one day, he looks to the Savior's power. For everything in life and death, he's looking to his Redeemer. He believes on him implicitly. That's salvation. Such belief is essential to salvation. Indeed, a man cannot be saved if he isn't prepared to believe in him for everything. The faith that saves is a trusting faith. It's having confidence to lean all your weight upon him and take him at his word. The Lord Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So the believer is one who believes that. And he comes to Christ on the grounds of that statement. It's literally taking Christ at his word. And beloved, his word cannot fail. But until you do that, you'll not be saved. Now when you come to believe in him and then believe on him, you will then want to believe him. We have people in places of authority. And whatever they say, we take with a pinch of salt. Because they'll promise this, that, and the other to get your vote. And once they get in there, it's hard to know whether they really mean what they're promising. And very often we're left wondering, like, when are we going to see these things that they've promised? But then that's another subject. That's something you don't have to fear with Christ. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. Now, he didn't say, I know in whom I believed or on whom. He just said, I know him. I know whom I have believed. He knew him through and through. If we could have asked the early Christians who were alive when Christ was here on the earth, what exactly it was about him that they believed, they would have said, well, we just believe him. Whatever he says, we believe it. Whatever he does, we believe it. How far do you believe him today, beloved? If you can say with all your heart, come what may, I trust him. That's what faith is. Forsaking all, I trust him. If you can say that, then that means he's precious to you. But if you have reservations about the matter, if there are times when you're not willing to do what he says, you're not willing to go where he would send, not willing to accept his word when he says there's something there you shouldn't be doing, if you can't find it in your heart to live in absolute obedience to him, then it has to be said, he's not precious to you. And that becomes a tragedy. Since God the Father holds Christ to be so dear, so should we. The people to whom he is precious. But secondly, there's the perception that believers have of him. Verse 7 again. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Some people believe the doctrines of the Bible to be very precious, and so they are. But they're only precious in him. Some folk will put a lot of emphasis on the sacraments of the church. They are important, but only in him. Every doctrine, every ordinance owes its value to the fact that Christ is in them. But let's not forget that Christ is a real person. He is precious. This is not some ideal we're dealing with. It was as a real man that he died for you and me at Calvary. He suffered real agony. It was real blood that flowed from his veins. He knew what real thirst was as he hung there. He knew the awful feeling of desertion when God the Father turned his back on him and left him to die alone. He had feelings, just like you and I have. He knew, for he was man. See, if we get ourselves tied up with doctrine, we may become so narrow-minded that we lose sight of Christ, the person. If we live only by our own experience, well, there's always the chance that we may sink into something of a life of gloom. If you dwell only on doctrine and ordinances, we may become so formal that our own faith really means nothing. There is a place for doctrine, of course, and for the ordinances of the church. But these things are, shall we say, the planets. While Christ himself is the sun around which those planets have to orbit. The stars of doctrine revolve around him, for it is he who gives them their light. And while you may love your doctrine and so on, and it has its place, you need to get to that place where you love him best of all. Is that how it is with you today? Well, let us not get so in love with our own brand of Christian living that we lose sight of him. Let us learn to cherish him above all else. It's lovely to see people come to God's house. But make sure that when you do come, and I'm not pointing the finger because I don't know you, but make sure you're coming to meet with him, not just to satisfy a habit. Make sure he is the real reason for your coming. This appreciation of Christ must be a personal one. I trust you never say that you love him just because it's what other believers expect you to say, or because it's the kind of thing that's expected of a Christian. It's no use pretending that he's precious to you if in reality, in your heart of hearts, there's little appreciation for him, only fooling yourself. And there'll most certainly be an emptiness in your life. Unto you, therefore, which believe. He is precious. That's believing is something of your own. Not something you can borrow from somebody else. He's not precious to you because you happen to have loved ones in the glory. Though that's a precious thing. He's precious because you have believed. Your salvation isn't a family heirloom that's been handed down through generations. It's a personal faith in Christ that has seen you saved. That's why he's precious. You see, you must value Christ because you have trusted him for yourself. You have entrusted to him the most valuable thing that you have, your soul. And just in passing, is it not so that we're almost quicker to leave our soul in his care and know that it is well with us for all eternity, yet in day-to-day living, going about your daily business, we fail to leave those things with him, and we try to fight life's battles in our own strength. Is that not so? We have the faith to leave our soul with him, which is far more value than everyday things. And if we can depend on him to secure our soul for all eternity, why can't we not trust him to take us down the road in safety? Or to meet that particular need that has cropped up in the family? Why is it we doubt over those things and we struggle on in our own strength? I think we do the Lord a great disservice by failing to trust Him. You have come to know Him. Nobody can be saved for you. There has to be that personal appropriation of Christ to your heart. That's what makes Him precious to you. Anything short of personal salvation and personal godliness falls short of eternal life. But Christ is precious to the believer because we've proved Him to be precious. I wonder if you ever find yourself in a situation where your zeal for the Lord has all but evaporated away. You know what it is to go through some trying time where prayer was so difficult, aye, maybe almost impossible. You ever known times when the world was practically coming down around you and you didn't know which way to turn? Can you not say, but if it hadn't been for the grace of God, you'd never have got through that particular situation. Was He not precious to you then, beloved? Well, isn't He precious because He taught us how to live for the glory of God? Was there a time in your life when you were so selfish that all you cared about was yourself? And hasn't He given you the grace to rise above such base behavior? Not only was He precious in the past, but this verse says, unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. Present tense. What can Christ do for you now? He can help you bear with patience the trials of life. If you hadn't Him at your side, your life would be a pointless, vicious circle of mayhem, difficulty. And as for the future, well, you'll one day prove just how precious He is as you come to pass through the river of death. In Scotland some years ago, a dear woman answered a knock at her door, only to find a number of dragoons standing there. And one of them held out in his hand her husband's head. And he said to her, what do you think of your husband's face now? She looked at him, and she said, he's even bonnier now than when he was alive, because he had given up his life for Christ. He was one of the great covenanters. Christ was precious to him and precious to her. I wonder how precious is He to you today. But lastly, how do believers show their appreciation of Christ? The ungodly live for the things of the world. They go where the world goes. They talk the language of the world. They do the deeds of the world. They sing the songs of the world. And all the rest of it. And they're never embarrassed about it. Many love to boast how much sin they can participate in. And they haven't even it in them to blush. But when a soul comes to receive Christ as Savior, how often that boldness disappears. Oh, but is it not a beggarly business to love Christ only in a corner, in the secret place? Some are afraid of being laughed at. Well, who is it that's laughing? Isn't it the poor fool who's on his road to hell? Does it matter that he laughs at you? Was Christ ever ashamed to be laughed at for you? Somebody may say, oh, but if I own Christ before my family, it'll create all sorts of ill will. It'll split the family. Well, maybe it will. Sometimes there's a price to be paid. And never lose sight of what He has done to make you His, beloved. For whatever you allow to hinder you owning Him, that thing obviously is more important to you And then that's an indication that he is no longer precious to you. That's a sad thing. He's the one who has saved you. The one who promises, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's the one who has promised to meet your every need, both in this life and in eternity. He's the one who has lifted you off the road to hell and set your feet on the way to heaven. How can you not gladly own him before an unbelieving world? So what if people do laugh at you? Which road would you rather be on? He's the one, beloved, that has said, I will not leave you comfortless. He's the one who shares every burden you carry. He's the one who can do for you what you can't do for yourself. He's the one who can open doors that no man can either open or shut. He's the one who can close doors that no man can close or open. He's the one that we can't do without. In him we live and move and have our being. Without him, we're nothing. We are nothing. Does that not then make him altogether precious? How do we show our appreciation? And let's put it like this. You have a wife. You have a husband. Is it not so that there's nothing you wouldn't do for that loved one? You remember those courting days? She smiles. Is it not so that in those days, he would have gone to the ends of the earth to be in the company of that one who's so dear to you? No, I would. I can well remember times when I went out of my way just to be in her company. I don't know how she stuck me, but she did. When we lived in Lisburn, our son met a young lady from down the road there in Ballymoney. 54 miles he used to drive to see her. 54 miles home again. Working long hours and was always tired, but he always went. He got a lovely wife out of it. There's one Sunday night, and he'd been working overtime, and he was tired, and he had to go and see her. And on the way home, he fell asleep and went over the hedge. And somebody very kindly picked him up and brought him home. And he came into our bedroom that night, and his first thoughts were, how am I going to get back to Ballymoney? And she was precious to him. I hope you haven't lost that preciousness, beloved, for your partner in life. But what about Christ? Do you love him that much? Would you go to the ends of the earth for him? Well, can you honestly say, look, there is nothing that I wouldn't do for my Savior? Is he that precious to you? Is it not so that sometimes when God's people are asked to do something for the Lord, the old flesh begins to put up excuses? Well, I couldn't do that. Is it that you couldn't? Or you don't want to be bothered? I mean, how long have we got in this life? Who knows? For any one of us, this might be our last Sabbath. Is he precious enough to you to be up and doing for him this week? If we have to follow your coffin down the road this week, will you have given your best? Will you have gone home to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant? You wouldn't give up your loved one. Sure you wouldn't. But would you give up Christ? Would you turn back to the world and sin with all the misery it brings and let him go? Oh, if you love him, wouldn't you be willing to make sacrifices for him? Give him just a little more of your time and your energy? Just how precious is he to you? Spurgeon said, and with this I finish, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. He said, you're either trying to spread abroad the kingdom of Christ, or you don't love him. If you love him, you'll want to talk about him. You'll want to show your appreciation, and you can't do that by keeping quiet. But you can show it by telling others how precious he is to you. Doing what you can to bring others to see their need of him. Oh, I'm sure you have good friends in this world. You wouldn't trade for anything. Beloved, don't trade Christ. Not for all the tea in China. Not for 10,000 worlds. It'll be a poor bargain. Let us encourage you to give him your whole heart. And prove just how precious he really is. Because it's only when he's King and Lord of all will you really begin to enjoy him. May the Lord move upon all of our hearts. And let's be honest with the Lord. If he's not that precious, then cry to God that it might become so. And pray, Lord, let me come to experience and enjoy the preciousness of Christ. Consider how precious you are to him. What he did to make you his. Give him your heart. That's all he really asks for. My son, give me thy heart. May the Lord bless these few thoughts today to our hearts. Let's turn in closing, please. This first and last verse is only of three.